Well, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 this morning. Ephesians 6, verses 19 and 20. And here we see that as Paul comes to the sixth and the final part of his instructions in prayer, in a sense he's more specific here than he is anywhere else in these verses. He's very specific in his command, his instruction on what the Ephesian believers are to pray for. And so the lesson for us here today in 2007 is very, very clear indeed. And it's to affect our lives, our daily lives. It's to affect how we pray, it's to affect what we pray for. So there's tremendous relevance for us today in the verse in which we're looking at. He, the great apostle, the apostle Paul, says to the Ephesian believers, pray for me. Pray for me. He needs their prayers. He requests their prayers. He instructs them to pray for him. He needs God to answer the prayers that they're going to make on his behalf. The Apostle Paul stands in need of the spiritual resources he instructs them to pray for. Now, for what does he request prayer? He says, pray for me, but in what specific area does he command them to pray? What's the area in which he recognizes his need of divine resources? And what does that tell us about what we must be praying for? The Apostle Paul said, pray for me. Does that mean that today, in the year 2007, we are to pray for the Apostle Paul? Well, no. We're not to pray for the dead. But we are to make it an essential part of our own praying to pray for what Paul commands. And it's very specific and it's very clear. As a result of what we read here, our prayer life must include prayers for one very specific issue as a matter of priority. It couldn't be any plainer than it is. Now, before we look at that one matter, remember that here Paul's context is that he's been dealing with prayer. A huge subject, varied. We could have looked at the life or the teaching of Jesus, the life and the teaching of the Apostle Paul. We could have looked at Old Testament prayers. But here we're looking at what the Apostle Paul says about prayer to the Ephesian believers. His context here in this chapter is that of spiritual warfare. He's not adding prayer as a seventh weapon, but he's saying that you are to put on these six pieces of gospel armour, and each piece is to be put on, as the hymn writer says, with prayer. Prayer is to accompany the putting on of the gospel armour. In his instructions on prayer, within that context of spiritual warfare, he's in effect saying two things. Pray always and be watchful. Watch and pray. Be alert. Be in the crow's nest. Don't fall asleep. Don't be lethargic. Pray and keep watch. That's the way to stand. That's the way to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Part of that is to pray. And so when he comes to his instructions on prayer, in a sense he says six things. There's the four alls that we've looked at on previous occasions. We're to pray on all occasions. We're to pray with all kinds of prayer. We're to pray with all perseverance. We're to pray for all the saints. Those are four of the six things that were instructed in the manner of praying. Last time we looked together at praying in the Spirit, and now sixthly we come to his specific prayer, pray for me. So it's against that background of spiritual warfare, of praying on all occasions, with all types of prayer, with all perseverance, for all the saints, part of all the saints, Paul says, is me, please, please, pray for me. All the saints include the Apostle Paul in his day, and this, he says, is what I ask you to pray for. I ask you, I instruct you to pray for me. Now, first of all, that shows the wisdom of the Apostle Paul. He's very conscious of his need of divine resources. We might have been guilty in his day of putting him on a pedestal and say, oh, he's a great Apostle Paul. Oh, I couldn't even pray for him. Beware of putting people on pedestals. Those who we do put on pedestals are in even more need of our prayers. The Apostle Paul shows his wisdom and his humility. He knows that he needs divine resources to do that which he's been told to do. He needs assistance. He can't do it on his own. He can't do it in his own strength. And so he's in need of prayer. He's in need of God answering those prayers. And it's something that we find Paul does in a number of his letters. When he writes to the Thessalonian church, he says, "A general, pray for us." The Apostle Paul wasn't so great and so conceited and so self-assured that he didn't need prayer. He desperately needed the prayers of those who knew and loved him. And that's a lesson for us. It can be easy to mouth words of teaching about prayer. Not so difficult at times to teach about prayer, though everybody feels guilty when you have done. It can be quite easy to get into the religious routine of mouthing words of prayer, saying prayers. So sometimes we seem to be saying our prayers rather than really praying, as the hymn writer says. But whereas we don't want to be self-important and believe the whole world revolves around us, surely recognizing our need of prayer shows our sincere belief in prayer. When we receive our prayer letters from our missionaries all over the world, whether it's from Cyprus, whether it's Pietro Loro Fiji, whether it's the London City Mission, Caring for Life, Ishvan, Jason and Andy in Brazil, well, they could be sending us their prayer letters because that's just what missionaries do. They send out prayer letters and they just ask for prayer. It's what they do. But why do they do what they do? I mean, these people teach about prayer. These people pray. But surely very often the proof of the pudding is in the eating. And genuinely asking for prayer is a proof that we recognise its vital importance. That shows how much we truly value prayer when we ask others to pray for us. Prayer is our vital breath, it's our native air for our own life, but it's our oxygen in the ministry. And is it not concerning when we don't ask for prayer? When in our own lives we never ask anybody else to pray for us, sometimes out of a false humility. Well, I don't want you to think that I'm important, or I don't want to bother you. Is that really that case, or is it that you've never really seen the importance of prayer? Our missionaries see the importance of prayer, and that's why they beg us to pray for them, and we pledge to pray for them. But do we see the need of others praying for us? How vital it is that others pray for us. But specifically here, we are told to pray about one particular aspect of the apostle's life. And generally that is his preaching, the making known of the mystery of the gospel for which he is an ambassador in chains. That shows his great priority. Here is his one great specific, pray for me in this area, in the preaching of the gospel. Now that shows his understanding and the importance of the gospel and of preaching it. The one thing he says, pray for me, is this, in the preaching of the gospel. And it's not something that he does only here with the Ephesian believers. If we turned over and looked at his letter to the Colossians, he says there, praying also for us. What does he pray for there? Let me quote, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. He's concerned about his preaching of the gospel, that he ought to preach as he ought to preach, that he needs help in that, that he needs the prayers of others in that, that he needs divine resources in that, that he can't do it in his own strength. So he makes it, in a sense, the one specific that he asks for. He does the same in his second letter to the Thessalonians. Finally, brethren, pray for us. And it's a similar, but not identical vein, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you. It's the word of the Lord, and it's preaching, and it's running through the people who are listening to it, that is the concern of his heart. That's the one thing that he prays for. Pray for me, he says, in the declaration of the gospel, in the making known of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that Paul wouldn't have appreciated prayers for his own faith and love to grow. It doesn't mean that he wouldn't have appreciated them praying for him like he prayed for them. And we must pray such prayers for those in leadership, gospel preachers, as indeed we must pray one for another. But we must be praying for gospel preachers and their preaching too. And notice here that it comes in the context of spiritual warfare. In the battle, how does the cause of Christ go forward? In the battle, how do we make advance? Spiritual advance is through the sword of the Spirit. Spiritual work is done by spiritual weaponry, and the word is the sword of the Spirit. In the battle, there is no true spiritual advance where the word of God, the Bible, does not lead the way. It's that important. The Holy Spirit has no other sword apart from the book that he has inspired. And he recognizes that God has given him his word, which is to be preached. It's interesting that here he is in chains, but it doesn't say, please pray for my release from chains. The only freedom he prays for is the freedom of the gospel to go forth. And you'll find similarly in Philippians, there he is in chains again. He's not concerned about being in chains, because he recognizes that him being in chains is for the cause of the gospel. Don't worry, he says, it's for the advancement of the gospel. That was his concern. Pray for me, he says, that I might be given utterance, given words, and given boldness, that I might declare the word of God fearlessly, as I should. That's how the word of God is to be preached, fearlessly, plainly, with the words given by God. Now please pray for me in this respect. So firstly, he shows that he values prayer and that he asks for it. Secondly, he shows his priority and understanding of the importance of the word of God and its preaching, in that this is what he asks for. But then thirdly, we see what he specifically asks for. He says, pray that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Pray that words would be given me, he says. Pray for the giving of words. Pray for that God-given element. You see, the Apostle Paul was quite a poor speaker, if you believe. Those who mocked him derided him as an unimpressive speaker. He probably wouldn't have been set aside today in Western evangelicalism as a pastor. Well, he can hardly speak, they might have said. When the Apostle Paul came into Corinth that very first time, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that he came not with eloquence, not with superior wisdom, as he proclaimed to you the testimony about God. I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. When Paul came in and preached the gospel in Corinth, he says, I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Funny today that we seem to be wanting the gospel to be preached with wise and persuasive words of the world. And that wasn't how the Apostle Paul preached. He prays here for the giving of words. He prays for utterance. And in that, he's praying that he would be given words of clarity, that he would be clear in what he communicates. That's what the preaching of the gospel requires. In asking for words, in asking for utterance, He's asking for frankness. He's asking for plainness of speech. He's asking, in a sense, to be outspoken, and he wasn't even a Yorkshireman. Sorry, Richard. He's praying that he's going to speak in that way which he will conceal nothing and pass over nothing. Because he wants it to be plain to those to whom he is speaking. He is going to open his mouth. And that phrase in the Bible is used in context of great solemnity, where a grave or important utterance from God is about to be made. He wants to be plain and solemn. He's going to make known the mystery of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's going to open his mouth solemnly and plainly to utter the very oracles of the living God. And that's what he's asking for. When I preach, I need to be plain. When I preach, I need to be solemn. I'm not to soft pedal. And that's why, secondly, he prays for boldness. The Apostle Paul needs to preach the gospel fearlessly, as he says, as I should. Twice he uses this word, that his preaching will be fearless. That his preaching will be full of courage. That his preaching will be bold. There's a very well-known preacher in London, an evangelist, who says that he preaches all over the country at the moment with great effects. But he himself says how very easy it is at the end of his message, when he's got people listening to him, and he says, I'm sure many of them are liking me and thinking, what a marvellous man of great eloquence he is. He doesn't believe that, but he thinks that his people would believe that. He says, how easy it is just at the very end to lack boldness. And not to call upon people to repent. How easy is it just to say, well, believe it. If I say, believe on the Lord Jesus and leave it at that, I go home and I think that they will go home thinking, what a great man I am. And he says, what a battle it is within times. How is he to finish that message? What is he to implore the people to do at the end of his message? And that is to repent. He says, the moment I do that, I'm not popular. They won't think so highly of me if I'm faithful to God and say, repent. So he needs our prayers of boldness too. Because we can be so concerned about our own reputations and what others think about us, rather than what the Lord's verdict is upon us and our preaching. One of the great glories of being away on holiday recently was hearing faithful ministry. A man preaching on Psalm 95 and not soft-pedaling the word today. What a joy it was at the end of that sermon. It was not comfortable. But to hear a man faithfully, boldly say, the word is today. If you hear his voice, harden not your heart today. You might not be given tomorrow, today. And he spoke of Moody's preaching in Chicago. When on one Sunday, Moody said, well, we'll leave it there for now. We'll come back next week and look at the application of this. And that was the very week of the Chicago fire when so many perished in the flames. And Moody said, I will never leave it a week again. It will always be today. Today. And my heart went out to the man preaching today when we were on holiday. Because I know how hard it is to stand there and say today. No let out, no tomorrow. Today. If you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. The Apostle Paul knew his own weakness. And so he said, pray for me. Pray that in my preaching I'll be plain and solemn. Pray for me that when I preach the word of God, I will preach it freely, clearly, and boldly. I'm anxious not to obscure anything by my muddled speech. I'm anxious not to hide anything by cowardly compromise. And there's a great temptation to do that. Please pray for me. And so the lesson for us is very plain here this morning. We need to recognise the importance of bold preaching and to pray for it. That's a simple, specific lesson from this morning. We are to recognise the importance of bold preaching and to pray for it, because bold preaching does these things. It releases prisoners. It's God's work which is being done by God's word. Minds are enlightened through bold preaching. Spirit-anointed preaching. Lives are changed through bold preaching. Conversions take place through bold preaching. The declaration of the Bible's message must always be our great priority. And is it? Is it? If we had a collection right now, we put the plate round and we just wrote down a number, the number of minutes we'd spent praying for bold preaching even here this morning, I wonder what the collection would amount to today. Do we really recognise the importance of bold preaching and pray for it? Because it was the mark of the New Testament church. It isn't the mark of the church today, particularly in our country. In Acts chapter 2, at Pentecost, Peter preaches boldly. He preaches Christ, dying on a cross for sinners to pay the price of their sin, raised from the dead on the third day, exalted as Lord. Boldly he preaches Christ, and 3,000 believe, as he urges upon them the need of repentance. In Acts chapter 3, following the healing of the lame man at the beautiful gate, Peter has to give an explanation of what's taken place. And as he boldly tells them what's taken place, 2,000 more believe. Which takes us into Acts chapter 4. As a result, he's seized and put in prison, put in custody with John. And there again, Peter and John are asked to explain by what power they've done what they've done. And they say it's by the name of Jesus. They're bold. They don't soft pedal. They don't indulge in cowardly compromise. They tell it plainly, clearly, boldly. Salvation is found in no one else. There's no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. And how did the people react? What was the people's reaction to Peter and John? The Bible says that when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marvelled and they realised that they had been with Jesus. One of our stupidities today is that we're looking for men who are only educated and trained. Their boldness came because they'd been with Jesus. The great tragedy of the English pulpit today is that it's full of people who haven't been with Jesus. With degrees as long as their arms. Trained up to the eyeballs. Got great reputation. And hardly any of us know what it is to boldly preach the Lord Jesus Christ. They notice the boldness of Peter and John. I'll put it to you, we don't want bold preachers in our pulpits to make us feel uncomfortable. We don't want to feel uncomfortable. We don't want to tremble at the word like the Bible says we should. We want to feel good about ourselves and our orthodoxy. We don't want to feel uncomfortable. Don't be so enthusiastic and bold, Pastor, please. We need bold preaching. When Peter and John preached boldly, they were commanded then not to speak nor teach in the name of Jesus, to which they gave a bold reply. We have to believe God. We have to do what's right in God's sight, not in yours, they said. And they go back to the believers and have a prayer meeting. And what's the prayer meeting pray for? Boldness. Acts chapter 4, verse 29. Grant that with all boldness they may speak the word, Lord. The priority was the bold declaration of the word of God. And so we find it throughout the New Testament. I wonder how committed we are here this morning to bold preaching. Bold preaching which is Christ-centered. Which, as Peter at Pentecost speaks of Christ crucified and raised and exalted as Lord. Christ is described in Acts chapter 3 and 4 as God's glorified servant. Christ is the beginning and end of preaching, the fullness of Him, the altogether lovely one, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the good shepherd who laid down His life for the sheep. Salvation is found in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved but Christ. Paul and Barnabas preached boldly in the city of Antioch and the Iconium. We declare to you glad tidings that through this man forgiveness of sins is preached to you. It's through Christ. My friend, this morning, have you been forgiven? Because this morning, forgiveness of sins is being preached to you in the name of Christ. It's through this man. We're sinners in the hands of an angry God, a holy God. But this holy God has so loved us that He sent His Son, His only begotten Son, Christ, to pay the price of our sin. And you and I can know the joy of our sins forgiven through Christ this morning. It's all about Him, it's not about us. It's all about Him. Do you love Him? The content of bold preaching is Christ. The character of bold preaching is that it's plain and urgent. Peter at Pentecost says, "You've taken Him by lawless hands. You've crucified Him. You've put Him to death." The character of bold preaching is to be plain and urgent about sin. It's to urge upon people the need to repent. That's what Peter and John do in the New Testament. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins. Be saved, he said, from this perverse generation. The character of bold preaching is to make us feel uncomfortable. Bold preaching is preaching which the Spirit of God uses to convict us of our sin. To convince us of the judgment which is yet to come and of the righteousness that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. It's Christ-centered, it's plain, it's urgent, it warns. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your hearts. The consequence of bold preaching is varied. When Christ is preached urgently, plainly, boldly, some people are cut to the heart, as they were on the day of Pentecost, and they say, "What must we do? What must I do to be saved? Oh, I've never understood my position before God. I've never understood that I'm living on the broad way that leads to destruction. I've never seen before that I'm perishing. I need to be saved." Some are cut to the heart. Some receive the word gladly, and many were added to the church. Others are greatly distressed and lay hands on those who have been preaching and tell them no more to speak or teach in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When there's bold preaching, there doesn't appear to be lukewarm indifference, which is what marks our congregations today. There was fervent belief and fervent hatred. We read that Peter and John and Barnabas grew bold, and the people begged them to return the next Sabbath. And in Pisidian Antioch, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of the Lord. A great hunger to hear bold preaching. But the Jews were filled with envy, they contradicted what was being said, and they blasphemed. The Gentiles were glad, and they glorify the word of the Lord. And the Jews, many of them, stirred up opposition and poisoned lying. That's what bold preaching is. Bold preaching either sees people coming in to the kingdom, or it sees them fleeing, never hearing the word of God again. It doesn't see people sitting politely on the fence, listening and being polite about eloquence. When Paul preached at Iconium, the Lord bore witness to the word of His grace, granting signs and wonders to be done with their hands. I ask you this morning as we close, let's be a people who value prayer. Let's be a people who give ourselves to praying in the Spirit. On all occasions, with all types of prayer, for all the saints, with all perseverance. And let's pray for gospel preachers. Let's be those who see the value of gospel preaching and of bold gospel preaching. The need for plainness, the need to be solemn, the need to be bold, not to be thought highly of with educated words. I sometimes wonder whether many of our former great preachers wouldn't be allowed in our pulpits today because they were so raw They were uneducated, untrained men, but they were with Jesus. They were anointed of the Spirit. And isn't that what we need today, however uncomfortable it might make us and others? Can I encourage you this morning to pray from this day as never before for gospel preachers and for their preaching? While we're preaching, you see its content, which is Christ, its character, which is plain and urgent, and its consequence in that it stirs people up, either to believe or to go away. It's a fragrance of life to some and to death to others. Can I ask you this morning, please, pray for me. Pray for Benny Clark. Pray for Alvin Chutton. Jack Milne is preaching this morning at Burston. Nigel at Colville. We know people up and down the land. To this day, how much have we made it a priority that we pray for them? And that we pray for their preaching? And that we pray for the boldness of their preaching? That God would make them plain? God would make them solemn? God would make them bold? God would anoint them with His Spirit as they preach? May it have a part of our lives from this day forward, which is never had to this day. And might we see the results of it as the gospel is preached in the pulpit, in the open air, in the schools, in the colleges, in the day centre, with the young people. Let's pray for gospel preachers.